We're going to continue this evening looking at one of the parables of Jesus from the book of Matthew's Gospel, which we've been looking at in evening services for a little while now. So if you've got your Bibles you'd like to turn, we're in Matthew 25, and it's the parable of the 10 virgins. Matthew 25 from verse 1. It says, then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him. Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, since there will be not enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves. And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterwards, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered, truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. Some years ago now, 15 years or so actually, I guess it must have been, my mum and dad took our family, I've got a wee brother and a wee sister, and the 5 of us went to Barcelona to celebrate their 25th wedding anniversary. When you live in Europe, you can just do that. You can just go to Barcelona for the weekend or Paris or wherever, all right? And it's an incredible city, and there is so much to see, so much to admire, none of which I knew about at all. What I did know was that Barcelona has a pretty incredible football team, and it has one of the most iconic stadiums in the world. And honestly, this is all my brother and I really knew about or cared about while we were there. And so we managed to persuade our parents that the two of us could go to the stadium. So my younger brother Colin and I, we went to the Nou Camp. We paid our money to go and have a look around. And it was great. You got to the end and you were able to go through the trophy room. You were able then to go and stand out on the balcony and really take in the full extent of this enormous stadium and pitch. And as we got out onto the balcony, we spotted one of the then Barcelona players, a French player called Emmanuel Petit. And he was standing just a few meters over getting interviewed for TV. And so the two of us, mad football fans, thought, well, let's hang around and wait till he's done. And then, being the older brother, I'll give him a shout and say, excuse me, Emmanuel, or whoever would have said it in French. All right, I would have said, can you come over, give us an autograph, and we'll get a photo. So we waited for about 10 minutes, and the interview was still going on. And we thought, this is getting ridiculous. We've got to get back into town. We're going to go and see our mum and dad. But we really just wanted to wait just in case he might come up. I was getting pretty desperate for the toilet. So I said to my wee brother, look, I'm going to go. I'll be back really quick. We'll get an autograph. See you later. Why are you laughing? You don't know what's going to happen. Right? So anyway, I followed the signs to the toilets, tried the door, and the door was locked. So, of course, I stood outside and I waited a few minutes. Later, I heard the toilet flush. A minute later, still no one had come out, but then I heard the toilet flush again, and over the next 5 or 6 minutes, continued to hear the toilet flush, and yet still the door was locked. After 10 minutes, I realized something is obviously just not quite right here. And it was then that I realized men were going back and forward past me in each direction. It was then, to my horror and extreme embarrassment, as I looked just around the corner, I found the entrance to the gents' toilet. It was only once I came back from the toilet that I realized I'd been standing outside the cleaner's cupboard for 10 minutes. You know what? You're laughing, all right? But following arrow signs in Spanish is obviously far more difficult than following arrow signs in English. All right? I got to the balcony, told Colin my story, and I apologized. I said, Colin, I'm really sorry. I said, because when I got there, Emmanuel Petit was gone, TV crew was gone, but he just smiled, listened, heard out my story, and then pulled a bit of paper out from his pocket. You see, while I was away standing outside the cleaner's cupboard, Colin, the interview had finished, and Colin shouted over to Manuel Petit all by himself, and he came over, signed an autograph, and Colin got someone to take a photo of him with him. Now, look, it's funny now when I look back on it, because I'd been standing outside a cupboard, which I thought was a toilet, and I missed meeting this football player. And it's trivial, and it's just really a bit of a funny story. All I missed out on was meeting a famous football player. In our Bible reading, though, there were 10 girls waiting to get to a wedding. And when the call came, 5 were ready, 5 were not. 5 ultimately missed out on the celebration with the bridegroom. But the truth is, this is not trivial. And in fact, it has severe consequences as we understand the spiritual parallel for us this evening. And it's not about where they waited, as I waited outside the cupboard, but it's about how they waited that brought the consequences. So we're going to consider the parable in a little more depth, but let me just pray as we ask for the Lord's help this evening. Lord, I thank you that you are patient with us. You are gentle, Lord, and you forgive us. Lord, I think many of us have good intentions, but often we are not intentional or deliberate. We just hope that things will happen. And Lord, you command us and give us a way that you ask for us to live, and forgive us when we do not. Lord, would you help us this evening understand the urgency of the call on our lives? Time indeed is short, as has been prayed already. Our life is like a mist, and you are returning. So, Lord, would you help us to be ready, we ask, as we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 pretty clear things I hope that we're able to look at and consider this evening. The first thing is that something's going to happen. And the second thing is, well, then there's something that you got to do. All right, something's going to happen and there's something you got to do. This parable, of course, is all about a wedding. And traditionally in those days, it seems that maybe a little odd to us trying to understand what's going on here, but it's based in the first century. And so often Jesus gives his illustrations and examples, his parables, based on what was the norm at that time. And so this is a very normal wedding celebration. What would happen traditionally is that the bridegroom would go to the house of the bride for the ceremony. And then after that, the bride and groom, along with all the other wedding guests, would form a procession, and they would go to the house of the groom for the feast. And often the weddings were late at night, and so all the guests, as they waited to form the procession, carried lamps and torches to light the way to where they were going. This is a very normal scenario for those who are hearing this, even though it's a little odd for us. What would also be fairly typical is that you wouldn't really actually know what time the feast is going to begin. Like for us, you can say, look, come to my house for dinner at 6 o'clock, and we can be pretty certain with ovens and pots and pans and all the utensils and microwaves and whatever else we've got, we can have your dinner ready at 6 o'clock. It's a little more difficult in first century Jerusalem. And so you had to be ready at any time for the call to be made. The feast is ready, the bride and groom are coming, and that's what we have to understand is going on as we read this parable. And so this is given from that wedding tradition. 10 young women called virgins, we don't need to make much of that other than that they're young, unmarried women. They've been invited because they're waiting for the call. They've all been invited. But as the call is made and they are sleeping, 5 have come prepared with lamps and oil. 5 have got their lamps, but no extra oil. The oil's run out, and so they're not able to light the way or find the way. And so when the groom comes, they go and they follow him, and the other 5 are off running to try and find more oil. Ultimately, they are shut out of the feast. They do not get to come in. And so we understand that Jesus is telling this parable to tell us something is going to happen. Something is going to happen. Like in the parable, what's going to happen is the bridegroom is going to arrive. So now Jesus tells them in this time, and he's telling you and I, something's going to happen. We are awaiting the bridegroom also. That bridegroom is Jesus. And he's coming back. That is what is going to happen. That's what Jesus is telling us about and urges us towards. I trust we all know and we understand that the Bible tells us that Jesus has come once. He came as our Savior. He died as the Lamb of God, a sacrifice. He died to pay the price of sin for every one of us. His death has made a way open for us now. So if you would come to Jesus Christ, you can have your sins forgiven. You can have life in all of its fullness. You can be certain of the promise he gives of being with him in heaven for all eternity. That is what his first coming was all about. But the Bible also tells us he's coming back. Because he was raised again to life and he's alive even now today, as he came the first time, so he is coming a second time. And there's going to be a wedding feast, a heavenly banquet. And he's going to take with him to that wedding banquet all of those who are his followers. He's going to take with him everyone who is prepared, who is ready and waiting for his coming. Something's going to happen. Jesus is coming back. I had prepared some slides, but I have to apologize that I've not done them properly, and I would have otherwise had verses on the screen for us to look at. If you want to turn to them, you can, or if you want a list of what I've quoted, then please come and ask me for them later. But in Revelation chapter 19, we read about the marriage supper of the Lamb. So as there's a marriage supper and a wedding going on here, so also we consider in heaven Jesus as the bridegroom awaiting his bride, that is the church, and there's going to be a heavenly feast. Verse 9 tells us, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And here's the good news. You've all been invited. You all have an invitation to this heavenly banquet. This is what is on the line here. When I'm saying about getting ready and being prepared, it is about being with God in heaven eternally. You're not just going to miss out on some trivial thing. You're not just going to miss out on meeting a football player or someone famous. If you are not ready, you will not get to the heavenly banquet. You will not be with God in heaven eternally. Let me ask you, if Jesus came back today, if he came back today, would you be going with him to heaven? None of us can claim on our own merit that we would, but for those who have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can be confident that yes, indeed, we would be. If he comes back today, are you going with him to heaven? As a boy in Tanoba Bay, the church I was at previously, one of the oyster farmers who I used to work with and know, but his father attended our church, called Lucas, in his mid-20s. He had a dream one night about a year, 18 months ago, so very vivid that as he woke up in the morning, the first thing he did was that he phoned the minister of the church, David. You see, in his dream, there was a trumpet call. And this trumpet call took everyone before the throne of God. And as Gerald discussed and explained and helped us understand this morning, there was a separation. And as Lucas saw this dream, there were some who were separated to the Lord's left and some to his right. Lucas ended up on his left. And he knew that he was not going to go to be with God in heaven. He was one of the goats because he didn't follow God. He didn't love God. He had no faith in God. When he woke up, he phoned David and he said, David, what do I do? I need to know what to do. When that trumpet call sounds, I want to be on the right. I want to know I'm going with God in heaven. He is the most beautiful, committed Christian boy. God has taken his life and transformed him entirely. He knows that Jesus is coming back and he wants to be on the Lord's side. There will be a trumpet call. And when Jesus comes back, are you going to go to be with him? You know, sometimes we might think, oh, I'll never get to heaven. I've made a mess of my life. I'm not good enough. And that's good that you think that because it's true. None of us are good enough. None of us are getting to heaven by our own accord or our own merit. I don't think there's going to be any good people in heaven. Because we're all sinners. Everyone has fallen short. That's the good news of the Bible. I don't know if you're all Christians here tonight. If you're not, this Bible that I hold in my hands is good news. Because although it's hard and it tells you Jesus is coming, and if you're not his child, if you don't follow him, you'll be eternally separated. The good news is that you are invited, that you can come. Because it doesn't depend on you, but on the Lord Jesus Christ. See, the Bible tells us that those who put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ are justified. It's a legal term. It means they are declared right. You see, Jesus Christ was righteous. And in legal terms, that means that is accounted to you. It's credited to your account. So the righteousness of Christ is given to you. I am a sinner, but when I stand before God, I am clothed in Christ. I am clothed in his righteousness. So the Father looks on me and he sees Christ. I am declared right. I can go to be with God in heaven because of Jesus. And you're all invited. You've got to be ready. You've got to come to him. Accept him and receive him as your Savior. So something is going to happen. Jesus is coming back. And on that day, he's taken everyone with him to the wedding feast, eternity in heaven. The parable is clear that as much as there are people who are going to that marriage feast in heaven, there's also those who are not. Five of the women, although 10 were invited, only 5 went in. 5 were shut out. In our Bibles in Matthew 24, just the previous chapter, we read these words. Then 2 men will be in the field, 1 will be taken and 1 left. 2 women will be grinding at the mill, 1 will be taken and 1 left. It's what it will be like when Jesus comes back. All those who are God's children, who follow him, who love him, who hear his voice and follow him are going to go to be with him, and those who are not will be left. Stark. It really is stark. But it's good news because of the Lord Jesus. You can be ready for that day. You do have an invitation to the heavenly banquet. Gerald said it this morning in regards to the sheep and the goats. There will be a separation. Lucas saw in a dream his separation and he was on the wrong side. But right now you can receive salvation, forgiveness of sins, new life in Christ, the promise of heaven. You can be like the ones who were ready. But many will not. Many will be shut out and left behind. It's not just a wee bit sad because you missed out on seeing a footballer. It doesn't really matter. Who cares? Maybe there'll be another opportunity or something.
This is it. When Jesus comes back, that is it. Hell is no joke, neither is it false.
Gavin read for us in Genesis chapter 6, the account of Noah. It's referenced in Matthew 24, if you wanted to read in there as well. This whole couple of chapters here covers our understanding of the last times and all that is going on. I think the story of Noah is probably familiar to us. But in the very same way that I've explained tonight, we're looking at something's going to happen, something's to do. What happened with Noah? God comes to him and says, guess what, Noah? Something's going to happen. And there's something you've got to do. I'm sending a flood. I'm going to destroy the world. Everyone and everything is going to be wiped out. But here's what you can do. All those who have faith in me and who trust me, you can follow my instructions, which was to build the ark. And if you do, you will be ready and you will be saved. It's a parallel of what we're considering when Jesus comes back. Something is going to happen. Jesus is going to come back. And you can be saved if you would be obedient to him and follow him. And in the same way as the earth was destroyed and everyone who did not follow God, it was Noah, his wife, and six others. He had three sons and their wives. Eight only of the whole world were saved. Everyone else perished and died. On that final day when Jesus returns, there are those who will be saved, who will go to be with the Lord in heaven, and there are those who will not. You know what? I wonder if you can tell me who closed the door. Like, Noah built the ark, so did he save four nails in his hammer? So when the rains came, he thought, oh, quick, jump down the ladder, bang, 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 close the door, back up the ladder in the boat. Genesis 7, verse 16, tells us, everyone entered, male and female, of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. Once Noah was on the boat, the Lord closed him into that boat. Closed the door, whatever he did, we don't know. I reckon if I was Noah and I had responsibility for closing the door, I reckon if I saw all the people and I saw the water rising, I'd be like, hey, quick, there's heaps of space. In by the elephants, even the lions, who cares, just get on this boat. The Lord shut the door. And when Jesus comes, it will be final. And it will be sudden because we do not know the day or the hour. I reckon when the water came, lots of people ran for the boat. Don't you? They've seen this boat. They've seen it for years. Many, many years. Thought Noah was some kind of nutcase. What's he doing? Building a boat in the middle of the desert? It doesn't even rain here. And he's telling us there's going to be a flood. But when it came, I bet they ran for the boat. But it was too late. Many people have this attitude that they think, well, we'll just wait until life's about to end, and then if there's a God, I'll maybe say sorry and come to him, and that'll be it. But what we need to understand from Matthew 25 is that we do not know that day. If you're not a Christian, let me say very seriously and very urgently that you need to be ready. You cannot wait until it is too late. You cannot rely on God just letting you in. Your goodness won't get you there. Only your trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice will save us. We do not know when he is coming. We do not know the day, the hour. Many people have said it's going to be on this date. And they've got it wrong, very wrong. We do not know when it will happen, but we know it will happen. Jesus will come back. Ailish, our daughter, was due on the 3rd of July. She was born on the 3rd of July. All right? Any parents, have any of you had your babies on their due date? A few. Fred, Nina. Okay, Amy was the one, was she? All right. There you go. Most don't. We know kind of. We know there's a baby coming, but we don't actually know when. My brother-in-law, Nikki's brother Adam, lives in London with his wife. Hester is pregnant. The baby was due 12 days ago. Oh man, she wants the baby to come. All right. They're expecting it and they know in the next couple of days this baby is definitely coming. They'll be in the hospital. If not, the baby is coming, but they actually just do not know when. My wee brother Colin and his wife Heather have a boy called Nathan. He was due on the 12th of April, 2015. Due on the 12th of April, he was born on the 14th of January. He was born at 27 and a half weeks, 3 months premature. They knew they were having a baby, right? Well, they did not expect him to come 3 months early. And you know what? Largely, they weren't prepared either because they thought they had plenty of time. Of course you would. In the weeks before Ailish was born, Nikki and I were buying nappies and wipes and all the stuff you got to do to get ready for having a baby. Colin and Heather were caught unawares 3 months early. Our passage tells us, be ready because the Son of Man will come when you do not expect him. Something is going to happen. But then there's also something we need to do. I've touched in a large part on that already. If you're not a Christian, then you need to get ready. If you are, praise the Lord that he's given you that invitation and has made a way through the Lord Jesus Christ. But while we wait for Christ to return, those of us who are Christians need to think about how we are waiting. How we are waiting. Because there is something to do. See, one way or another, when something is going to happen that affects you, you have to get ready. If I go home and Nikki says, Stephen, dinner's ready, I need to stop what I'm doing, wash my hands and go to the kitchen and get my dinner. For Nikki to say dinner's ready, she'll have done a whole lot of things to get it to that point. Something's going to happen, so there's something you've got to do. Chris and Amy get married next Saturday. That is happening, and there is lots of things you have to do. You can't just turn up on Saturday at 12 o'clock, all right? You've got to choose and book a venue. You've got to find a minister. You've got to register to get married. You've got to invite guests. You've got to find a dress. You've got to choose food to eat. You've got to find a place to live once you're married. I imagine you've done all that. Otherwise, we're probably in a little bit of trouble. 1 week to go. But because something's happening, you knew there were things that you had to do. And Jesus is coming back, and we all then, therefore, those of us who are Christians, have something to do. We are waiting for him to return, and there is a way that God expects us to live. If you're a Christian and you know Jesus is coming back, can I ask you if you've thought about that at all this week? Has it occurred to you at all in this last week that Jesus could come back? I don't know that I could say I have. I don't know that I've thought about it at all. And here's the issue. I think many of us as Christians, we know that he's coming. We believe that he is. We believe that he could come back at any time. But I don't know if we really think he will. Still think we've got plenty of time yet.
could be wrong. But we believe and we know and we agree that he could come back at any time. But do we actually think that he will? Because if we did, might it change how we lived? If we knew there was a specific date that he was coming back, would it change how we lived? And if it would, well, why are we not living that way now? Do we not believe he's coming back? Do we not think that he would come back? Or do we not know what God wants us to do in the meantime while we wait? If I said to you, Jesus is definitely coming back next Sunday, you'd throw me out of the church, but let's say that we know he is definitely coming back next Sunday. How's this week going to shape up? Thankfully for Chris and Amy, they're married at least one whole day. All right, okay, but you've got a week. What are you going to do with that week? And why? What's going to be different? Why are you going to do, are you going to do things differently? Are you just going to go to work and get up and do what you're going to do? Are you going to do things differently? And if you're going to do things differently, why? Is it because Jesus is coming back? And if it is, well, why are we not doing that now? Do we think he's not coming back? Do we not believe that he could come back at any time? Or does it not really matter? You've got your ticket to heaven, so kick back, relax, enjoy the show. Or do you actually think God has a calling on your life in a way that he wants and expects you to live and to wait until he comes? I think if you're thinking, you know what, if I've only got a week, well, I want to go and see the world, see as much as I can in a week. I want to spend time with family and friends. Possibly that shows your heart actually about what is important to you. If you see that, well, you know what, I would start witnessing and telling all my friends that Jesus is coming, they've got to get ready. Well, I wonder why we're not doing that now. I ask myself that same question. This is first of all to me, and I share it with you also. I need to be challenged by this. I need to live in light of the fact that Jesus is coming back, and he could come back at any moment. And if knowing he would come back, I would change how I would live, then why am I not doing it now? Am I scared? Or do I just think he's not coming and it doesn't matter? Does it not matter how we live now? All that Gerald said ties in with what I said. There needs to be evidence in our life now that truly we are saved and we love the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are following him and that we are listening to his voice. Let me read a couple of verses to you. From Luke chapter 12. Peter said, Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all? And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, my master is delayed in coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and get drunk, excuse me, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. And that servant who knew his master's will, but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. Do you know what God requires of you as a Christian? Do you know what his word says about how we should live? Why then are we not doing that? Because we've got plenty of time. And you will at some point do it because you've got plenty of time, you'll wait. Or because it doesn't matter because you've got your ticket and you're safe. Jesus is going to come. How will he find you when you come? Ready, prepared, dressed for action? Let me just close off. Couple of other verses for us that we can look at in the book of 1 Corinthians. And in chapter 15, we read verse 58. After speaking about death that's swallowed up in victory, death, where is your victory, death? Where is your sting? It says, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. I think there's a clear challenge for how it is that we should live in light of the fact that Jesus is coming back. And finally then, in Titus chapter 2, Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, it's Jesus, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Says Jesus has come, he's redeemed us, and as he comes back and we are waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, tells us that we are to renounce ungodliness. How are you to wait? Well, you're to renounce ungodliness. You're to live upright, self-controlled, godly lives in the present age. There's a calling on your life to holiness. And that is how we must wait. In 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. If you listen carefully, I'm not hearing it yet, but it might come before supper. It might come before you get home. Are you prepared? Are you ready for that day, for that time? Let's pray.